going to be in 2 Thessalonians 3, looking at verses 6 through 15. Hopefully we're going to finish this up tonight. We kind of keep track of our sermons and post them online through Sermon Audio, but one of the nice things about that is that you can go through and kind of see what's been preached. And if it's been recorded and it's been posted, then you can kind of see where we've been and when we've been there. And in looking at that, no one had ever preached through 2 Thessalonians yet, so I'm kind of thrilled to be able to do that. It's a short epistle, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. I actually went a little farther there, but let's finish it up. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 18. So as I said, we're going to finish up the letter tonight. It was the second letter in the canon that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. There were three main issues that Paul was dealing with in this epistle. And it was the hope that despite the persecution that they were facing, they would remain faithful. Paul was also addressing confusion that they were experiencing regarding the Lord's Day. There were people in the church who were preaching and teaching that the Lord had already returned and that they had missed it. And then it's what we're dealing with tonight, a warning against idleness. And that's kind of what we're going to be focusing on tonight. Paul had addressed this issue of idleness in the first letter that he wrote. And it seems that over time, instead of the issue improving, it had only gotten worse. Flip back with me for a moment to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be looking at chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, 10 through 12. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So kind of Paul telling them to be quiet, mind their own business, do their own work for their own sustenance. So getting back to 2 Thessalonians, Paul here is warning against idleness. Now, idleness is not just being lazy. You know, when Abby comes home from school and I haven't been doing anything, I can't just say to her, I'm just being idle, because I'm not. I'm being lazy. And there, it's more than that to say that you're idle. What Paul is talking about is being idle and irresponsible, refusing to work, refusing to provide for oneself, which resulted in a chaotic and disorderly person. personal life for these people. And so the question often gets asked, why didn't these people work? And there were several suggestions, one being that it's possible that they thought, well, the Lord is returning soon. Why should I work at all? I'm just going to prepare for eternity. I'm ready. Let's go. But more than likely, it was attributed to a practice that was practiced in ancient Rome in the culture there called patronage. And what patronage was people living in cities like Thessalonica who were poor would hire themselves out to people who were wealthy. They would become clients of the wealthy people, and this was called patronage. And so if you were a wealthy person in the church, well, not in the church, but in the city of Thessalonica, you might hire somebody who was poor as a client, and they would serve you with the hope of being paid for that. So in this role, they would be asked to perform and do certain tasks, and the income, if you could call it that, was oftentimes not paid or uncertain to be paid. And this, of course, led to a disorderly lifestyle, but it also had a moral issue in it, in that if you were a client and your wealthy benefactor asked you to do something that was immoral, you had to do it. And so oftentimes this drew the client into a person's morally corrupt lifestyle, and this is a Greek city, Thessalonica, and the Greeks were as pagan as they come, and this resulted in a disorderly life. Now imagine those same people who are doing this as a client are active in a Christian church, and you can kind of see how that disorder from the outside would come in. Again, that's just a theory, of course. Paul reminds the church of this example that he himself and those that had been with him had given them while he was there, while he was among them. A follower of Jesus needs to imitate the Savior's love, and they need to work, because Jesus worked, God worked, it is the example that we follow, so that that believer could provide for themselves, but more than that. They had to provide for themselves, but they also needed to be a benefit for those around them. If you didn't work, you could not provide for yourself. You certainly couldn't help out others who might have needed it. God ordained work as a normal routine for his creation. Therefore, every legitimate human task has intrinsic worth within it. Does not matter what the task is, how menial or how important it seems, it is an opportunity and a means for glorifying God. Work has been ordained by God since creation. Let's flip over to Genesis chapter 1, and let's take a look at verses 26 through 28. Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now, we have frequently talked about God's plan and God's purpose for his creation. The Lord rarely does anything for a single purpose, but oftentimes it is multifaceted and complex, and it comes from the fact that God is infinite. God's purpose in ordaining work to his creation also has many reasons behind it. He ordained work so that his people would find self-fulfillment. In Ecclesiastes 2:24, it says, "Nothing is better for a man than he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw from the hand of God. Now, the prophet Mark Twain once said, "Work is a necessary evil to be avoided." And I'm sure, exactly, right? I'm sure there are days when we would agree with him with that. Days when on a Monday we get up and we just don't want to go to work, just don't want to do what we have set before us that day. For us as believers, God has created work in order for us to be stewards of his many blessings. Work has a purpose beyond just the task that needs to be completed. God has designed work for his glory and for our good. We never really stop working if we are faithful to God. The nature of our work may change, but if we're doing it biblically, anything and everything that we do, even from our leisure and relaxation, eating a meal, it is all done for God's glory and for our good. Let me pick on Pastor Jay for a moment because he's right here in the front row. Pastor Jay served as a pastor for many years. He's still serving as a pastor, but in 2000 he retired. Now, did he kick up his feet? Did he let go and let God? Certainly not. No, the nature of the work that Pastor Jay did after he retired changed, but the reason behind the work has not. It is always for God's greater glory. Pastor Jay, after he retired, served as an interim for many years in other churches. He's led prayer meeting on Wednesday nights so long that we don't even remember when that started. He just does it, and he stayed active in the church. And he still stops by every so often to make sure that I'm still working. He is still serving God.
I didn't get there for coffee, but we'll...
Hey, nobody needs to know.
Oh, I forgot that.
No, that's just part of it, Pastor Jay. How many times have we heard stories of people who retire, they stop working, they just sit down, and then they're called home or they die if they're not saved? God designed us to work. I was thinking this past week about Noreen Andrews and Deanne. These were women, these were good friends, these were faithful people in the church. They dealt with a lot in their lives, but God had given them a strong faith. Deanne was in a wheelchair for as long as I had known her. And Noreen always seemed so physically frail. She was so thin you felt you could snap her in half. And especially during those last few years. But there was no doubt that both of those women worked for God's glory. And you didn't have to sit with them for very long to understand and to see that. When I think of prayer warriors, I think of those two women. That was the work that God had ordained for them. It was not a job where they clocked in. It wasn't a 9-to-5-er, but it was done out of love and out of service to God and for his glory. For his glory. As the people of God, we should think of work as a service to others. Jesus came to this earth not as a king, though he was a king, but as a servant. Ephesians 4:28 said, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give him who has need." Service to others becomes a big part of who we are in Christ. It is a way of expressing the change that God has wrought within us by helping others. But most importantly, it is how we glorify God, how we show the love that God showed to us by showing it to one another. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So God ordained work for his creation, for our betterment, for our fulfillment, so that we could be self-sufficient, so that we could serve others, and in doing all of that, so that we could glorify God through our labor, whatever the nature of that labor. Many I know here are retired, but you're here in church, and I see you serving God, loving God, working for God in that fashion. We are made in God's own image. God works, God worked, so should we. It was how we were designed as God's creation. We've been designed for work. When we understand that, this is what I was designed to do, it opens up an entirely different way of looking at work. Work is then seen not just as a task to be completed, but as a moral duty. In our passage, Paul talks about working so as not to be a burden to others or to the church. When Paul was among them, he had labored. He certainly could have taken funds for his work as a minister, for his work as a missionary, for his work as a pastor. But when Paul was among them, he labored outside of that so that he could set an example for them. The people who could work in the church of Thessalonica but were not, were instead of doing what God had ordained, they were being busybodies. They were not involved with keeping their own business and their own labors, but instead they were involved in everyone else's business. I'm sure we all know people who are like that, but Paul is telling them not to act in such a way that working to sustain oneself is a way to glorify God, and that if we're not doing that, we are not glorifying God. It is not just a pastor that is called to do the work of God. Any legitimate work may be seen as God's calling. The very first man, Adam, in the Bible, was called to be a gardener by God. Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. When God was having Moses and the nation of Israel build the tabernacle, God called the artisans to the task. Let's flip ahead to Exodus 31. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. Now, we remember when Moses was building the tabernacle. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name." This is God himself calling these people by name. "Bezal, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carved wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, indeed I, have appointed with him Ahobah, the son of Ashimah, of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans, that they may make all that I have commanded you." I really should have practiced those names. Imagine being called by God for a specific task, like building the tabernacle. Imagine being equipped by God to do the work that God has called you for. As believers, even though God hasn't spoken our name that we have heard, God has called us. God has also equipped us. The Bible does not, however, Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me back up. We as believers have been called to serve God. We only need to be saved and to do whatever we find in front of ourselves that God has brought us to, and we need to do it for His glory. That's it. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ." That applies if you're a pastor, that applies if you're a doctor, that applies if you're a janitor, that applies if you're a garbage man. If you are saved and you are doing the work that God put before you, even if you're retired after serving for 30 years at a company and you're serving in God's church and doing it for God's glory, that is the blessing that we will receive, not because we have worked, but because we are saved. When we did work, we worked for the Lord. When we did retire and serve in the church, we worked for the Lord. The reward is the inheritance because we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible does not teach a works-based salvation, but because we are saved, we labor to bring honor to Him. Paul in Colossians was writing to bondservants and slaves, but it applies to every Christian in whatever we have been called by God to do. We are not to work to please other people, but with sincerity of heart for God. Why is it insincere, though, to work for man? If the focus is working to please someone else and not to please God, then we're out of sync with what we were designed to do. But here's the reason why it is insincere to work for man. God created us to be finite. And as finite beings, we can only observe so much. If we work only when someone else is watching, our work becomes insincere. We may be tempted to cut corners or to slack off when the boss is not watching. But if God is the boss, and we know that God is infinite, and God is always with us, abiding with us, loving us, watching us, our work will be sincere. Also, working for man rather than God puts the glory in the wrong place. If I'm working to serve a boss because I'm admiring that boss, or I'm going to do this because he's my boss, he gets the glory and God doesn't. The glory belongs to God. Our purpose and our work should point people to God and not to anyone else, and certainly not to ourselves or anyone else except for God. If we rob God of His glory, we also rob ourselves of the joy of serving Him. Oftentimes when working with other Christians, and we tell them, "You don't have to do that," or "Let me help you," they say, "Don't steal my joy." You know, I'm going to pick on Mike Lee because he's not here. Don't tell him I said this. But there was a time when Mike and his son Henry were out filling in rocks out in the parking lot. This just came to me, this illustration. And I went out to him and I said, you know, because we were here on a Sunday, everybody else had left. They're laboring in the hot sun, moving these heavy rocks, just him and Henry out there. And I went up to him and they were sweating. And I said, "Mike, let us buy you lunch. Let us do something for you." And he said, "Me and Henry are doing this for God. Don't steal our joy." And I thought, man, what an example, you know. So don't tell him I said that. I might get in trouble up here. I'm already in trouble. I've got another illustration coming up that has Abby in it. I didn't ask her about it, so pray for me. But what a powerful witness that is, you know. We know that God's commands to us are good for us. Remember, God works on so many different levels. Yes, there's a task that we are completing when we're serving the Lord, and it is helpful for his will here on earth. It is helpful for his church here on earth, but it also helps us. It's good for us. As a servant of him, we work to please him. Because he saved us, we work for him. And in doing so, we meet the needs of the church, the needs of whoever we're working on, the needs of others. And that type of mindset, when applied to work, improves the quality of our work. If I'm working for someone else, I might, I'm going to breeze in a little later. I'm going to, maybe cut a corner here. But when I recognize who I'm truly working for, I'm not going to show up late and I'm not going to cut corners. If I'm late, there's a reason I'm late, and it's not because I thought, God's not important. This can wait. No, it is for God. I'm going to do my level best to be what he needs me to be. We work hard and with joy in our hearts because we are serving God, a master who has given us everything when we deserved nothing. When I was a stay-at-home dad with Abby for 5 years before she went off to school, I did it with such joy in my heart because Rebecca and I had prayed earnestly for that child. And when she came, we were so blessed by God. And when I was blessed, it was a blessing to be a stay-at-home dad for 5 years. I didn't get paid, but I was so happy because I recognized we had asked God for this, God had blessed us with this, and we were responsible for raising her the way that she should be raised. So no matter what I was doing, if I was making meals, if I was washing clothes, if I was reading stories to her, there was such joy. And not just because she was my daughter, but because I recognized that I was doing all of this for God and his glory. And that is the mindset that all Christians should have with whatever God has put before us to be accomplished for him, for his glory. Anything and everything that we do should be with a focus on him and on his glory. So we need to recognize that whatever it is we find ourselves doing, we are doing it for God. If we're cleaning the church or preparing a meal or changing a tire or working 9 to 5, we are children of God doing that for his glory. Those who refuse to work in the church, who were getting into everyone else's business, they were going against programming. They were going against what they had been designed to do. What they had been designed to do was work, to help one another, and to glorify God through whatever they were doing. Whatever we are doing, do it for the glory of God, with joy in our hearts, because we are doing it for our Master, our Savior, our Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for work. I thank you for what you designed us to be. We are a vessel for your glory. But more than that, you designed us so that we could love you, so that we could be with you for all eternity. Even though we messed up that plan in the fall, you had an answer for that in your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection gives us an access point to you, and we are grateful. You could have just wiped the slate and moved on, but you loved us when we were unlovable and gave us a way back to you, and we are grateful for that. Help us as we observe the Lord's table, and even throughout the week, that our focus is on what you have brought into our lives for us to accomplish for you and for your glory. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.